I don't usually get the inspiration for my messages from country and western honky-tonk music. But today I'm going to make an exception. Some years back, Reba McEntire came out with a song called "Why Do We Want What We Know We Can't Have?" And the chorus went like this. Why do we want what we know we can't have? Why don't we want what's in the palm of our hands? Why are we always looking at what's just out of our grasp? Why do we want what we know we can't have? I thought about asking Joy to play that song, but I was afraid that the whole church would break out into line dance or some Texas two-stepping. And I was afraid that Brother Jerry would fire me. So I'll just skip the song and talk to you today about the importance of being content. So I've entitled this message, True Contentment. And I'd like to begin by reading from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the Lord, Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Most of us are familiar with the nine fruit of the Spirit that Paul listed in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all attributes that every mature Christian should possess in abundance. But I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would be the first to agree that it's just a partial list, and that there are many other fruits of the Spirit that we should all have in our lives. So I want to talk to you today about one of those additional fruits of the Spirit, and that's contentment. The mature Christian needs to have the ability to be content in every situation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, this opportunity to dwell together in unity, this opportunity to worship you and learn of you. Father, I ask that you use these next few minutes to remind us of the importance of being content with what we've got and to reject the world's attempts to make us discontent and unhappy. Help us to understand that you are always with us, and because you are with us, we have everything we need. Use me now as your vessel to encourage your people, myself most of all, to be the children of God that you desire us to be. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. 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 Before we go to God's Word and see what He says about contentment, I'd like to first share with you a few quotations about contentment from some notable people. First off, the Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde once said this: "True contentment is not having everything, but in being satisfied with everything you have." The second quote is from the ancient Greek philosopher Socrates, who said this: "He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have." In other words, if we're not already satisfied with what we have, we're not going to be any more satisfied by accumulating more. And thirdly, the author and motivational speaker Tony Gaskins once said this: "To be content doesn't mean you don't desire more. It means you're thankful for what you have, and patient for what's to come. These are all wise sayings and worthy of acceptance. But now let's look at contentment from God's perspective. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now there's a small but important word in this verse, and that word is because. It's small, but it's important. Brothers and sisters, we can be content with what we have because God will never leave us or forsake us. He is all we need. Whether we have a little or a lot, He will never leave us or forsake us. He is all we need. Whether the waters are calm or the seas are stormy, He will never leave us or forsake us. He is all we need. If you would, please repeat after me. Jesus will never leave me or forsake me.
Jesus will never leave me or forsake me.
He is all I need.
He is all I need.
If you have pen and paper, here's a note worth jotting down. Contentment is the peace and confident assurance that comes from realizing that God is all we need. Contentment comes when we truly believe that God is with us regardless of our circumstances. Let me repeat that. Contentment is the peace and confident assurance that comes from realizing that God is all we need. Contentment comes when we truly believe that God is with us regardless of our circumstances. I'd like for us to consider for just a moment our brother Job in the Old Testament. Job was one of the most prosperous men in his country. He had 10 children, 11,000 head of livestock, and a large number of servants. Yet in the blink of an eye, he lost it all to a combination of fire and storms and thieves. All 10 of his children and every one of his servants were either killed or carried off into slavery, and every head of livestock he owned was either killed or stolen by raiders and thieves. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 tells us how Job responded to these terrible events. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in despair and hopelessness. Is that what it says?
No, it says he fell to the ground in worship.
He fell to the ground in worship. In worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Amen. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Later, Job himself was afflicted by some sort of terrible disease that covered his body with painful sores. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read where Job's wife became bitter and resentful. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.
Whoa.
He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?
Yeah.
In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job grieved at the loss of his children and all of his possessions. And I'm sure that his wife grieved too. There's nothing wrong with grief. Grief is natural, and God gives us the ability to grieve to help us process terrible and unexpected losses. The grief that Job's wife felt led her into anger and resentment and bitterness. Curse God and die. But Job's grief didn't lead him into anger and resentment and bitterness. It led him into worship and praise. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job was keenly aware of God's presence in his life, that God surrounded him when he was a prosperous and wealthy man, and God still surrounded him in the midst of his terrible circumstances. And that knowledge gave Job the peace and the confident assurance and the comfort he needed to worship and praise God even in the midst of a terrible situation. Job didn't lash out at God and others with anger and resentment and bitterness like his wife did. Instead, the confident assurance of God's presence in his life gave Job the strength that he needed to resist the temptation to give in to anger and bitterness. The scripture says that through it all, Job did not sin in anything he said. Some of you may remember an old Andre Crouch song called Through It All. I won't subject you to my singing, but the words go like this. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word.
Amen.
When Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," Job's response was, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Now, to some of us charismatic Christians who are used to hearing the fashionable message about how much God wants to stroke us and pet us and love us and hug us and coddle us and pamper us, it may sound a little heretical for me to suggest that God will sometimes allow trouble to come into our lives. But if there's any doubt in your mind, then I would remind you of the words of Jesus when He said, "In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Amen.
If it were God's will for us never to have any trouble in our lives, then we wouldn't, would we? But whether it's sunshine or rain, whether it's blessings or trouble, they come because God allows them. But I want you to note carefully that before Satan could do anything to Job, he had to ask God for permission first. The question is not, will we have trouble in this life? We will. The real question is, when those troubles come, are we going to respond like Job did with worship and praise and peace and calm assurance that God is fully in control? Or are we going to shake our fists at heaven like Job's wife did? Are we going to resent God and wallow in self-pity and bitterness until we eventually curse Him and die? Now, one might ask, if we're going to have trouble in this life anyway, whether we're a believer or not, then what's the advantage to being a Christian? Well, one obvious advantage is the assurance of eternal life with Christ in heaven. Death has lost its sting. But don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus also came to give us life and life more abundantly right here and right now. Through faith in Him, we have victory over sin and the devil. And God's Word says that He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He didn't say, He will bless us. He didn't say he might bless us. He said he has blessed us. And I want you to stand on that word, brothers and sisters. Whether you see it in the natural or not, we are a blessed people.
Amen.
And while the rest of the world lives out its life in fear and worry and confusion, we have the solid rock of God's word on which to stand. And we have the God of the universe living in our hearts. And we have his Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, walking alongside us to support us, encourage us, and help us in our time of need.
Amen. Praise God. Amen.
Like Job, the Apostle Paul also knew about going through good times and hard times. One time when he was in prison, Paul sent a letter to the Christians in the Philippian church. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he wrote this. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, may God give us all the strength and the willingness to be like Job and Paul, so that we too can look past our circumstances, whatever they may be, and find contentment and assurance and security and peace in the presence of Christ our King. So God wants us to learn to be content in every circumstance. But we live in a lost and fallen world that doesn't know God. A world that wants to draw us away from the peace and contentment that God offers us. The prince of this world, the devil, wants us to be perpetually discontent, dissatisfied and unhappy with every aspect of our lives. Discontent and unhappy with the place we live in, with the car we drive, with the money we have in the bank. The world wants us to be discontent and unhappy with our jobs, our income, our families, our spouses, our churches, even our own bodies. Just as an example, according to the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, Americans spend more than $16.5 billion a year, $16.5 billion, on cosmetic surgery. Surgery that's not needed for any medically necessary reason, but simply because people are dissatisfied and unhappy with the way they look. The world wants us to believe that God has given us a raw deal, that he's being cruel and unfair to us, so that we'll continually grumble and complain like the children of Israel as they wandered in the desert. Even though God miraculously delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, even though he miraculously caused them to pass through the Red Sea, even though he miraculously destroyed the enemy who was pursuing them, even though he miraculously provided them with manna and quail from heaven and water from rocks, they still chose to grumble and complain against him. From the moment they left Egypt to the moment they entered the promised land 40 years later, they never stopped grumbling and complaining. Their constant refrain was, "We don't have enough to eat. We don't have enough to drink. We don't have enough, enough, enough. God has brought us out here into the desert to kill us. We would have been better off if we had stayed in Egypt." Can you imagine how that attitude must have hurt the heart of God? That out of love and compassion, he brought his people out of bondage in Egypt, only to hear them constantly accuse him of hating them and trying to kill them. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we have the same spirit and the same attitude as Job. In spite of everything Job went through, Scripture says that he did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing, and he did not sin in the things he said. We need to be constantly on guard against the sin of grumbling and complaining.
Yes.
And yes, I said the sin of grumbling and complaining. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, God gives us this command. Do everything. Do what?
Everything
without complaining or arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Brothers and sisters, we shine like stars in the universe compared to the world. Or at least we should. And if we don't, we need to examine our hearts and examine ourselves in the faith. If anyone had the right to grumble and complain, it was the Apostle Paul. On 5 separate occasions, he had been lashed 39 times across the back. He had been beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, and shipwrecked 3 times. He was constantly on the move, constantly in danger. He sometimes went without food, water, and clothing. He was no stranger to hardship and suffering. And yet he wrote to the Philippians that he had learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And he wrote those words while he was in prison. Brothers and sisters, God gives us Paul to be an example for us that if Paul could find contentment in spite of all that he went through, then we should be able to find contentment without grumbling and complaining, even in our most difficult circumstances. I want to remind you that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For every good and perfect spirit that God wants to place in our hearts, like the spirit of contentment, there are multiple evil and destructive spirits that would try to take its place. God wants us to have a spirit of contentment, but the devil wants us to have the spirits of discontent, dissatisfaction, unhappiness, envy, jealousy, greed, unthankfulness, bitterness, and resentment. If we allow any of these destructive spirits to penetrate the armor of God and take root in our hearts, they will crowd out the spirit of contentment that God wants us to have. To give you an example, consider the spirit of envy. Envy. Envy is the resentment and bitterness we feel when someone has something we don't have, or when someone has more than we have, or when someone receives a blessing that we didn't receive also. Envy is a common reaction in small children. How often have we seen a child throw a fit because someone else got something they didn't get? That's what children do. But as children mature into adulthood, hopefully they learn an important lesson, that sometimes other people get things we don't get. And when they do, we should be genuinely happy for them, instead of becoming angry and resentful toward them. Envy robs us of the ability to be content. Let's be honest. God chooses to bless different people different ways. Some days you may get a blessing that I don't get, and some days I may get a blessing that you don't get. But in either case, God expects us to be content with what we have, grateful for what we get, and genuinely happy for the person who got blessed, even if we didn't receive the same blessing. That's spiritual maturity. In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus told the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I'd like for us to look at this parable, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing around here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Now, whenever I've heard this parable preached in the past, it was usually in the context of salvation. That everyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and places their faith in Him receives the gift of eternal life. And it doesn't matter whether a person accepts the Lord at the age of 10, at the age of 100, or even on their deathbed. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus receives the same gift of eternal life. That's the interpretation I've always heard, and it's a good one and a valid one, and I don't want to take anything away from it. But as I meditated on this scripture, the Lord showed me another truth. He showed me that sometimes, for whatever reason, He chooses to bless one person more abundantly than another, even if they're both committed believers. In the parable we just read, they were all workers in the field. Yet some of the workers got paid the same amount of money for doing a lot less work. When others receive a blessing that we don't receive, we might be tempted to think to ourselves, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm a child of God too. I'm just as good a Christian as they are. Why didn't I get that blessing too? Where's my blessing? God, you're not being fair." And if we allow those envious thoughts to get out of control, they can lead to resentment, bitterness, and even hatred toward the person who received the blessing that we thought we deserved. The first murder ever recorded in the Bible started out because Cain didn't receive the blessing that his brother Abel received. The envy that Cain felt toward Abel became resentment. That resentment became bitterness. That bitterness became hatred. And that hatred became murder. Later on, in Genesis 27, we read where Esau bitterly resented his brother Jacob because Jacob received a blessing that he didn't receive. And as a result, Scripture says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob and was consoling himself with the thought of killing him. At first, Esau fully intended to kill Jacob, but much to his credit, as time passed, Esau began to realize that even though the blessing that had been deliberately stolen from him through his brother's deceit, God had a different path and a different blessing in store for Esau. And in the end, Esau became wealthy and prosperous and the head of a great nation and a great family of his own, even without the birthright that Jacob had stolen from him. Brothers and sisters, there's no need to be envious of what someone else has. Scripture says that my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It may be less than someone else has, or it may be more, but whatever it is, you can be content in the knowledge that it's exactly what you need. I'd like to close this morning by going to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was written by a man named Asaph. Asaph was one of King David's chief musicians. And in this psalm, Asaph writes of his struggles with envy and resentment. Let's begin in Psalm 73 by reading verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip to verses 12 through 14. Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Now let's skip to verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Asaph tried his best to please God. He kept his heart pure. He avoided temptations. He stayed away from sin. But as hard as he tried to live a godly and innocent life, it seemed to him that all he ever had was trouble and hard times. Meanwhile, the wicked and the unbelievers around him were living the good life. They were the beautiful people who had all the money and all the possessions. They were the ones who were happy and carefree. And Asaph was very honest with us. He said, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. There must have been many times when Asaph got up in the morning and said to himself, why do I even bother serving God? Where has it gotten me? As we go through life in this world as Christians, it's easy to feel like Asaph sometimes, to feel a little deprived, a little restrained, to feel like we're missing out on life, to feel like we're missing out on all the fun and pleasures that unbelievers get to enjoy. Instead of appreciating the fact that God is trying to protect us from physical, emotional, and spiritual harm, we might find ourselves resenting Him a little bit for the boundaries that He establishes in our lives. I'm reminded of the teenage girl. Any of y'all ever been teenage girls?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. I'm reminded of the teenage girl whose parents wouldn't let her go half-dressed to a wild party where they knew there was going to be booze and drugs and men. The parents loved their daughter, and they were trying to protect her and keep her from walking into a potentially harmful situation. But the daughter didn't see it from that perspective. All she knew was that her parents were being mean and unfair. So she yells at them and says, you don't care about me. You never let me do anything I want to do. You never let me have any fun. I hate you. Maybe Asaph was feeling a little bit like that teenage girl. But let's pick up our text in Psalm 73, and we'll see where God begins to reveal some important truths to Asaph. Let's continue reading in verses 16 and 17, and then we'll skip to verse 25. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Where's the sanctuary of God? I'm sorry, somebody said it. Our heart. The sanctuary of God is right here. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Now let's skip to verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Yes.
Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I want you to notice in this psalm how Asaph's perspective has changed. Previously, he was grumbling and complaining and bemoaning the fact that God seems to bless the wicked more than he does his own children. He envied the world and its pleasures, and he wondered why he even bothered serving God at all. But then he entered the sanctuary of God. He started praying and meditating and drawing near to God. God became his refuge. He went from saying, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure," to saying, "It is good to be near God." He went from grumbling and complaining about God's supposed injustices to telling the world of God's great deeds. He began to understand that the happiness and contentment that the world offers is counterfeit and a cheat, and that true happiness and contentment comes from drawing close to God, taking comfort in the knowledge that he will never leave you or forsake you, and acknowledging that he is all you need.
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me. I've asked Sister Laura to come up and lead us again in that first song that she sang this morning. I think it was so appropriate. I think the Holy Spirit has been leading this whole service. And so I've asked her to lead us in that song again, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," and which was taken straight out of the book of Job. And so, Laura, if you'd come and lead us in that song again, and then we'll close.
I'm gonna read it with you because I left my lyrics over there.
Dreams of abundance flow.
Thank you so much, Sister Laura.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, the world wants to draw you away from God and trap you into placing your happiness and contentment in people and possessions. Relying on money and possessions for happiness and contentment never works. Relying on other people to make you happy and content never works. Humans are fallible. And sooner or later, people will disappoint you and fall short of your expectations. You may be married to the most wonderful person in the world, but realize that it's not their job to make you happy and content. No human can make another human happy and content. You may have the most awesome pastor in the world, but I can't make you happy and content. I can only encourage you to draw near to God.
That's right.
Making someone else happy and content is a burden that no one should ever have to bear. Only you can make you happy and content, and that's only through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he will never leave you or forsake you, and he's all you need. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, what peace and comfort there is in knowing that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation, you are right here with us. The one called alongside to help, the one who upholds us with your mighty hand, the one who will never leave us or forsake us. May we go forth from here with joy and contentment,
yes,
knowing that in spite of our tribulations, you have overcome the world.
Yes.
And through you, we can do all things because you strengthen us.
Amen.
Thank you.
Continue to watch over us in this upcoming week until we come together again. And it's in your name we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you.